So we think about communion this morning. Yesterday at the lunch wrap, we spoke about the importance of waiting, which is something in the natural we constantly fight against. We don't like waiting. We think something is being held from us, or something that is due to us should be given to us. But in Psalm 62, David said in verse 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." And then this is what I love. "From him comes my salvation." And we think about Adam and Eve in the garden when they failed, when they attempted to cover their sin. They couldn't. And the promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But that promise, we would have to wait. Because in the fullness of times, God became a man. And it's amazing because, you know, when we're kids and we're, you know, you ever tell a child to wait for something? And they look at you and they say, "Can I get it now? Can I get it now?" But in all reality, we've been the same way. All throughout time, is it now? But I love this. God's timetable, his way is perfect. And in John chapter 1, when John said, he pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Our expectation, our confidence is in God, not in ourselves, not in what we could do, not in what we could produce. And this is why communion is so amazing for us as believers. Because we realize our salvation only comes in him, the cross. And I love what Pastor Matt, when he was talking about, he was acquainted with our grief. He bore our sins willingly. No one had to bend his arm. No one had to bribe him. No one had to, you know, sit down and compromise. No. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, the determinate counsel, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, the redemption of man. Yes. Yes, I will go. Yes, I will suffer. Yes, I will die. Yes, I will go on the cross. Why? So that we could have something that no one could ever give us. And no one could ever take away from us. We are called. We have the authority to be called children of God. The blood speaks for us on the throne. And when we see Christ, we will see the wounds fresh. And it will let us know how much we are loved by God and how far God was willing to go to redeem us. So as we think of the body of Christ being broken for us, let's take and let's eat. And then as we think of the blood, we were not redeemed by silver and gold. Pastor Bob said yesterday, silver and gold is what the natural man fights for. Maybe even kills for. But we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Without spot, without wrinkle, for us. So let's take and let's drink. Father, thank you. We say hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. For on the cross you bore and you paid in full. And now we are free. And we are sons and we are daughters. And this, all of this was done by the Son. our expectation, and we wait, and now we have the expectation that not only did you pay for our sins, but one day we will see you face to face. So thank you for this time. Bless the remainder of service in Christ's name. Amen.
Morning. Thank you, Pastor, for that angelic offering. That was good, wasn't it? I'd like to think you could hear that music every time you gave, but don't count on it. I want to start. Can I tell you a joke? Okay. I heard it recently from a former president of our country. And it goes like this. A gentleman was in court, and he was kind of being cross-examined. And the attorney that was cross-examining him had a question for him. And he was in court because, and I shared this the other night with some folks Thursday night up in Bel Air, he was in court because he was driving a carriage. You know, just a carriage, a horse-drawn carriage. And he had some supplies in the back, and it was just him and his dog. And out of nowhere, this truck came barreling down the street and just smashed into them. I mean, it was just a horrific accident. Now, there was no loss of life, but there was a lot of damage done. And as he's being cross-examined by this lawyer, the lawyer said to him, "Is it true that after the accident, you said, 'I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me.'" He said, "Yes, that's true." He said, "Well, why are you here today seeking damages against my client?" And he said, "Well," he says, "after the accident, when the police arrived, they arrived on the scene, they saw what was happening. The police officer went over to my horse, whose legs were broken, and he took out his revolver, and he killed the horse. And then he went over to my dog, and the dog was in really bad shape, too. And his legs were broken. He went over, and he just shot him in the head. And then he walked over to me, and he said, 'Are you all right?'" He said, "I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me." He said, "That's why I said what I said at the scene of the accident," which makes a lot of sense. So let's pray. Ronald Reagan told that joke, by the way. I should have told it like he did. Well, story goes like this. All right, but we'll pass on that. Father, we ask you to bless these thoughts this morning here. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for this assembly, Lord. And I have just one prayer before we share these thoughts, and that is that you would anoint this message, Lord. Because if you anoint the message by your Spirit, then we'll be healed, we'll be delivered, we'll find hope, we'll see grace, and you'll be glorified. And that's our heart's desire. That's our prayer. So we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And this morning, just want to talk about the need for brokenness in our lives. Because it is essential. And as the elements this morning of communion were being distributed, sitting up here, you get the vantage point of seeing everybody coming up to receive the elements. And as I looked at so many people that I know personally, I realized there has been a great deal of brokenness in their lives. And we know that God he's in the business of breaking us, isn't he? It might not be something that we always enjoy. It isn't necessarily something that I put on my calendar and I wait for that day to come. But it is something that we know without a doubt that God uses greatly in the lives of his children. And here in Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, God speaking to the nation of Israel, as he could be speaking to each one of us in verse 3, and says, "Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Break up the fallow ground. Now for Israel, it was a message that was timely and necessary because of God's dealings with them in this part of their history. But for us, the same thing could be said. It's always time for God to break up the fallow ground of our souls. I mean, what is fallow ground? It's ground that has been allowed to lie idle, to go undisturbed, uncultivated. It's ground that instead of producing grain and fruit, it may be covered with weeds and thorns. But the message to Israel, just as it is to each one of us, is very, very clear. That before something can be useful in the hands of God, it must be broken. Now think about that statement. Before something can be useful in the hands of God, it must be broken. Before the house is built, the trees and the land where the builders choose to start the project, the trees have to be removed. They have to be broken down. The foundation, before it can be laid, perhaps there are rocks that are blasted or broken. In the same way, before the ground can yield its fruit, it's got to be disturbed. It's got to be broken. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if they remained undisturbed? If all we ever got in life were peace and quiet, how effective would that soul be used in the hands of God? Brokenness is necessary. Jesus put it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24. He said these words. He said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." It's kind of like the law of life in the natural realm. And we could almost say that it's the law of life in the spiritual realm as well. There is no making of a life that reflects the nature of God. There is no making of a life that reveals the glory of God without a breaking. Just something to hide in our hearts, to remember that. Because, again, I have to be honest with you. When I go through periods of brokenness in my life, I often say, "God, you know, why is this happening? And how long will it remain in my life?" And I almost seem to forget the whole purpose of the breaking so that we could be made useful in the hands of God. We know that King David was a broken man. He had many experiences with brokenness. And when he went through, and by the way, that brokenness can come into our lives in so many different ways. I think the sheer fact that we live in a broken world means we will be broken. We hear so much today in our culture, in our society, of broken homes and broken families and broken marriages and broken relationships. It's just the nature of what it means to live in this world. But in God's kingdom, the brokenness serves an eternal purpose. The brokenness gives way to usefulness in the hands of God. And David, after his great sin that's recorded for us in the Bible with Bathsheba, and then hiding that sin and covering it and making sure that nobody knew about it, even God, or so he thought, in Psalm 51, that psalm that he wrote of repentance and brokenness, we know that he said, "God, I know what it is that you're after. The sacrifices that you're looking for." And I think so often in our lives, we think that way. What does God want from me? What is God looking for from my life? What kind of sacrifices may I bring before him? David put it in such a way that we can all relate to it. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart," he said, "God, you will not despise, you will not reject." David said that. He said, this is what God is looking for. This is what God is after. And I know that you could say, are you really, You know, you brought us together this morning to remind us that God is breaking us. No, I'm here to tell you that, yes, God is breaking us so that we might become useful in his kingdom, so that we might bring forth great fruit to his glory. It seems like the history of every human life is the history of breaking. No matter where you look, and when you read the great stories of those who were greatly used to shape the world as we know it by God, you read about brokenness. And by the way, this process starts early in our lives, doesn't it? And it starts so innocently in our lives. When we're children, gosh, you remember the wailing because of what? The broken toys. I mean, that's how early it starts. But then the stakes get a little higher, don't they? The broken toys, that season passes, and then we move into broken bones. How many of you have ever broken a bone in your life? A lot of hands, reminding me that we're in the midst of a lot of broken people. But really, it goes from broken toys, broken bones, but then the stakes get even higher. Broken promises, broken hopes, shattered dreams. It's our reality. It seems like we grew up and we heard stories when we were told and they lived happily ever after. But why is it that our story is my life has become a disaster? Or so it seems, because of the brokenness that God allows into our lives. You see, to God's children, which we are by faith in Christ, every broken thing comes with the assurance that God is making us useful in his hands. And that's something that we should never forget or never overlook, because those periods of brokenness, and we've all had opportunities to look back on our lives and to reflect and to realize that period of time in my life when I went through that, and as difficult as it was, and it broke me and it broke my heart, we look back on that and say, but God used it greatly. You would not be the person that you are today without this brokenness finding a way into your soul. So today, if you're here, and you might be broken by disappointment, loss, pain, suffering of some form or some way, often we look at those things as tragedies in our lives, but God sees them as opportunities to use them for his glory. Sometimes in the world that we live in, every time I walk into my garage or perhaps sometimes the cellar, even the attic, you know what I find? Junk. I got lots of junk. And the only number I've ever memorized since cell phones have, you know, been brought to us is 1-800-GOT-JUNK. That's the only number that I've committed to memory. And sometimes I call those guys. One time I saw those guys in the neighborhood, and they were picking up somebody else's junk. And I said, any possible way you could get some junk that I have for you? And they said, well, you're not on the schedule. I said, but I have money. They said, what's your address? And they stop by and they pick up my junk. But think about it. We have a tendency to take the broken things that are in our lives and to cast them aside and to call them junk. But do you know that God, what he does is that he casts unbroken things aside and cannot use them. Think about that. We look at the broken things of life as junk. God looks at the unbroken and says, cannot be used until the breaking process finds its way into their hearts, into their lives, into their homes, into their families. In grace, God will never use a man or a woman until they are broken. It's true. You read it everywhere in scriptures. Think about how many times broken things are mentioned in scriptures. But then how useful they become in the hands of God. I love the story of Judges, the 7th chapter. And one of the many judges that God raised up for the nation of Israel during that time between them having a king and not having a king. In Judges, the 7th chapter, the story of Gideon, one of the many judges that God raised up. And after downsizing Gideon's army from 32,000 men to 300 men, which seems so strange to me, doesn't it? I mean, if I was going to war and I had an option of having 32,000 men as opposed to 300 men, you know the choice I would take. Give me the 32,000. My chances are better. God dwindles that army from 32,000 to 300. And then God instructed them to do something very unusual as they went against their enemy, the Midianites. In the seventh chapter of the book of Judges, you can read it when you have a chance. But he told them to take trumpets in one hand and then take these pitchers, these vessels, and then to put these torches inside the vessels. And then he said, and I want you to stand, you know, around the encampment of your enemy where the Midianites are. And then when the signal is given, I want you to break the pitchers. And then the torch within the pitchers will give the impression to the Midianites that there's not just 300 of you, but that there's 300 companies of men. And that's exactly what they did. And they routed the Midianites that day. And it was an incredible victory. But those pictures that they used and the torches that were inside of them, what a beautiful picture of what? The earthen vessels of our bodies. And in order for the light to come forth from us to this world, in order for the new wine to come forth from us in this world, in order for the word of life to come out of us, there must be brokenness. There has to be. The treasure, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Pastor Schaller preached about it last week. He said the treasure, imagine, it's in an earthen vessel. I mean, I've always thought to myself, Lord, if I had a treasure, the last place I would put it is in me. If I had a treasure, I would find the safest place for that treasure. I would find a place where that treasure could be watched over and carefully taken care of. I would not take a treasure, and that treasure is Christ. And God saw fit to take Christ and to put him into our earthen vessels. And I have to say this morning because it's so important. Remember this, the treasure or the earthen vessel will never match the treasure. Think about that. The earthen vessel will never match the treasure. The treasure is Christ. The treasure is glorious. The treasure is the essence and the nature and the very character of God. The earthen vessel, well, we know what we are. So the earthen vessel, and yet so often, what do we hear? Even Christians saying, yes, I've got problems, but I'm going to fix them. Maybe those problems don't need to be fixed. Maybe those problems become the means whereby our brokenness gives the opportunity for the treasure to come forth to those who need to see it. I got a text message from someone, a friend of mine in New England, just yesterday. He says, I finally have come to the place in my life where I'm going to stop trying to fix everything. He says, that's what I've been doing throughout my Christian experience now, which is a number of years. He said, I just keep trying to fix this problem and fix that problem. He says, I'm done fixing. He said, I'm just broken before God, and I believe that God will find a way to reveal himself and to make me useful through my brokenness. He's right. Oh, how we need to be broken. But often what happens, we get so discouraged when the process takes place and we bemoan the sad fact of our broken lives. We even get to a point in our lives where we start looking at other believers and they say, oh, look, you know, we say, they've got it all together. Why is my life falling apart? And God, if he could answer audibly, he would say, because I'm using you. It may not be the best thing in the world for you and I to have it all together. Because God is probably in the process of taking it all apart and allowing his nature to come through our lives. Because think about it. You know, the new wine at the wedding of Cana, that was in a vessel. The water of the word that Jeremiah speaks about, that was in a vessel. The light for the children of Israel through Gideon, that was in a vessel. And brokenness has to come through those vessels. Remember this, God, he makes only what he breaks, and he breaks only what he wants to make. It's true. And we can see it everywhere. And if you're being broken, and I think that many of us are, and for those that may be sitting in the audience this morning and think, well, I'm not broken, it's coming. If you belong to God, it's essential. Now, don't misunderstand me. Someone could say, well, you think that God's plan or God's desire is that everybody would come from a broken home or a broken family or a broken marriage? No. But if you don't fall into one of those categories, and I hope that you don't, you will fall into some other category of brokenness. Because listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah, the 57th chapter, the 15th verse. He speaks of God. It says, thus saith the Holy One, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who is high and holy and lives in the holy place. Listen to this. He said, and I also dwell in him whose heart is broken and contrite. It's his dwelling place in the hearts of the broken. And it's so necessary. And it's the history of God dealing with mankind. Think about it. In the book of Genesis, we read of broken fellowship. And yet God used that broken fellowship, that original sin in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, he uses it to give us a promise of eternal redemption. In Exodus, we read of a broken law. Yet God used that broken law to reveal to man his need of salvation and grace. In Numbers, we read it depicted for us a broken covenant, but God says that's all right because a new covenant is on its way. In Samuel, we read about a man, Mephibosheth, with a broken back and a broken body who would sit at the king's table in 2 Samuel chapter 9. In Mark's gospel, we read of a broken roof. And I love those guys. I hope that we will meet those men someday that brought their paralytic friend, carried him to Jesus, only to discover that where Jesus was preaching in that home, you could not get in. The crowd was so great. So one of them, or all of them, I don't know whose idea it was, but they said, I got an idea. Let's get up on that roof, break the roof open, and lower him down to Jesus. I mean, yeah, with friends like that. But they thought, yes, there is a way to reach Jesus. How? Through brokenness. We'll break up the roof. I don't know what the owner was thinking. Who are these idiots? Why are they destroying my house? I invite Jesus here and look what happens. Brokenness takes place. But they lower him down. I mean, Jesus didn't say, what are you doing? Well, you're disturbing the meeting. Don't you know I'm trying to preach here and you're breaking through a roof? No, he is thrilled. I can imagine it put a smile on his face. He says to the man as he's being lowered down, son, your sins, they're forgiven. Brokenness. In Luke and in Mark's gospel, we read of an alabaster box that a woman brought, precious, expensive ointment. She broke the box of the ointment and poured it out on Jesus. In the book of Acts, in the 27th chapter, we read of a broken ship that Paul the apostle was on and all of those other people on that ship. The ship was destroyed because of the nature of the storm. And how do you suppose they all survived? On broken pieces of the ship. That's how they survived. And then, as we celebrated here this morning, even Jesus said, this is my body, which must be broken for you. In each case, the breaking served a great purpose. Yes, the treasure has been deposited within us. And again, I will never be able to fully grasp why God would be willing to take the treasure, which is Christ, and to place it in an earthen vessel. I would choose something altogether different. Something strong, something adequate, someone that is sufficient. Imagine God placing that treasure in only strong, healthy, you know, people that had it together, people that knew what they were doing and where they were headed in life. No, God says, that's not the way I operate. God says, I choose the weak. I choose the frail. I choose the foolish. I choose that which the world despises. Why, God? Why would you do such a thing? So that no flesh will glory in my presence. You see, I think the brokenness that God invites into our lives is so essential and so necessary because there is a tendency within all of us to glory in our flesh. But God, not only does he prohibit it, but he goes out of his way to make sure that that doesn't happen. And thus the brokenness in our lives. But the idea of brokenness, it shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be shocked by it. Because what God does in grace is always contrary to what happens in nature, right? In the natural realm, think about it. In the natural realm, in this world that we live in, it's the first is first, but not with Jesus. He says the last shall be first. Amen. That's how he operates. In the natural realm, it's always the younger shall serve the elder. But grace says, no, the older shall serve the younger. In the natural realm, it's, you know, the greatest among you. Yep, that's the person that you should be looking. No, Jesus said, you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. It's just the opposite. So here we are navigating our way through life, hoping that if things break, we can fix them, hoping that we can keep it all together, hoping that our lives can be as impeccable as possible. And yet God says, no, I want to lead you into brokenness. I want to dwell in you, just as I inhabit the high and holy place and I inhabit eternity, so I wish to dwell in the heart of the one that is broken and contrite. But he never, glory to God as we close, he never leaves us that way. You will be broken only to remain useful in the hands of God. But the brokenness will not necessarily last forever. You may go from one period of time in brokenness, and then there may be time for you to recover, and then you will find yourself in brokenness again. But there is healing along the way. There is grace that's sufficient even in our greatest weaknesses. God is in the business of making his people useful, making his people fruitful. Even Jesus, when he talked about fruitfulness in John's Gospel, chapter 15, you remember what he said. He said that it's possible that his children would bring forth fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. But in that process, there is a purging. There is a cutting back. And I love the statement that someone made so long ago. They said that the husbandman is never more near the vine than when he is pruning it. He is never more near the vine than when he is cutting it back. And I've seen these professional landscapers, you know, they go into a community and they start to do their work once the season winds down or the springtime comes, and they cut back things so much so that I've come to the conclusion, you've ruined it, you've destroyed it, you've killed it. Only to discover that it blooms in the spring and the summer months in a way that I could never have even imagined. I would leave it alone. It looks like it's growing just fine. They know better. Sometimes we would say to God, God, I'm doing just fine. Leave me alone. But God steps into our lives. A pruning must take place. A breaking has to occur. There has to be setbacks in our lives, because the setback will only serve as a setup for a comeback. It's how God works. It's never going to change. The broken heart, the broken life, it's the dwelling place of God. I know that we resist it. I know that I do. I fight against it. I wonder why it's happening. I often turn inwardly and think, what have I done to deserve this? And God says, you haven't done anything to deserve it. It's all grace. It's my grace. Seeing the potential of fruitfulness. The fallow ground must be broken up. The heart that has been undisturbed, that lies dormant in the presence of God, must be disturbed. Things have to be shaken up in our lives. God even says that himself in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that which remains is of God, and it's eternal, and it's going to last, and it's just what the world needs. So in our brokenness today, or in our brokenness in the future, let God do his deep work. It's so necessary. It's so vital. He needs and can only use broken people. It's his dwelling place. Give him that place. Give him that opportunity. none of us will ever regret it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for reminding us of where you dwell. Thank you for reminding us of what it is that you're looking for from our lives. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We can sense it. We can feel it. It touches us deeply. But we know that the world takes its broken things and casts them aside as useless. But you look to break the hearts of your people. You use brokenness so that we might be more useful in your hands. And we look at a troubled world, and we never necessarily relate to the troubles of the world this way, but if the world is going to find any help, let it begin through us in the brokenness that you bring into our lives. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity before we close the service. Ask him to come into your heart. Perhaps there's some breaking that's been going on in your life. That breaking probably is God, disturbing the soil of your soul. You find yourself in trouble. Perhaps for quite some time you kept it all together. A life that was quiet, peaceful, undisturbed. You were moving in the direction of happily ever after. And now there's some form of disaster. That may be God knocking at the door of your heart. That may be his way of saying, you have a great need, a need that only I can fill. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sins. Teach me to stop trying to fix everything in life, but to bring my brokenness to you. And you can use that earthen vessel to reveal the treasure that the world needs to see. Say, Christ, save me. Come into my heart by faith and live. And if you said that prayer this morning, you're in the audience, just put your hand up so that we can pray for you, and the ushers have something they want to give you. Thank you for that hand, dear. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Put it up and put it right back down. Just give the usher an opportunity to come and to give you something. One in the back, against the wall on the right. Anyone else? Just put your hand up, put it right back down. Father, thank you. Thank you for your people. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. May we continue to keep the doors of our hearts open to you, Lord, because we know what you're after. We know what you're looking for. And we know how you long to make your people useful. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.